All right, come on in. Glad to see y'all. It's really funny that I would have this chapter today on building a house because my husband is in the building business, the building materials business. His dad started a business years and years ago. And so we've always had a dream of building a house. We've always wanted to build a house. And we have talked about it even before we got married. We talked about, we would draw plans about this magnificent house that we were going to build. But so far, we have not built this house, and time's ticking away, right? And we've also tried to purchase plenty of houses over the years. We've only lived in two homes as we have raised our children, but oh, how we have tried to buy other houses. But we've always been prevented for various circumstances. Sometimes we didn't have the highest bid. Sometimes somebody bid faster than us, or our current house didn't sell in time, or maybe one time there was a terrible inspection and we had to back out. So we definitely have a history when it comes to houses and building houses or obtaining houses. But we have learned over time that trusting in God's design and God's blueprint is far better idea than trusting in ourselves. Learning to be thankful and worshipful and focused on Him and His eternal plan, even when things don't turn out exactly like we might have originally planned. He has more wisdom and a better plan and a bigger picture of what my needs. So why my husband and I have maybe not built this physical house, we certainly have built a home and a household and a legacy that's far more abundant and more just wiser and better than anything we could have done. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about from 2 Samuel 7. We have seen in the book of 2 Samuel that David was anointed king of Judah first, and then he was anointed king over both, and he's fought some battles and he's won. He first established his city in Hebron, and now he's moved to Jerusalem, where he's become king over the whole land. And we have seen his best quality, that he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord directs his steps. So last week we saw that David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And today we're going to see that now that there's this unified monarchy, we see that God makes this covenant promise, and which directly affects us. And so as I began studying for this lesson, I kept reading and reading, and everybody kept saying, this is the most important chapter in the whole 2 Samuel, and this is the most important chapter in the whole Old Testament. And I was like, I don't want to miss this, right? But what the central truth that I did come up with is that trusting God and His blueprints is wiser than anything else we can offer Him. And we're going to talk about that today. Trusting God and His blueprints is wiser than anything we can do today. I've divided the passage into three parts. The first part is just those first couple of verses from verses 1-3 where David tells God his plan. And we see that God really desires our fully surrendered heart. And the second part is verses 4-17, where God tells David his plan. And we see that God's divine blueprint is best. It is beyond compare, eternal, solid, and trustworthy. And then our final part, we see that in 18-29, David worships the Lord. And we see that a right response to God's goodness is worship. So notice the proportion of this entire passage. David's great idea is very short. It's just like two verses, like, hey, I've got this great idea. And then there's one verse devoted to Nathan saying, sure, do what you want. And then we see God's plan in the middle section. There's 14 verses where God lays out his plan, which is, they say, the biggest passage in the whole Old Testament. We're going to talk about that. And then don't miss this, though. The last 12 verses from verses 18-29, they record David's worship to this revelation. And I think we don't want to miss that. The promise is amazing, but our response to it is really, really important. So in this chapter, David's viewpoint changes. He thinks he has his house in order because he's settled and there's rest. So he wants to build this house for God. But when David really sees things from God's point of view, that is when he truly has his house in order. And the result is praise. So let's dive into our first section. In verses 1-3, David tells God his plan, or so he thinks so. And we learn here that God desires our fully surrendered heart. That is, God desires our fully surrendered heart. So we may think we have a great idea to offer him, or we may think we have this or we have that, but what he really wants is our heart. So we see that David is settled. There's peace in the land. And he's thinking, here I am in this really nice house. And we just got this ark back. Let's build it something to be in. Now, we have to admit that his thoughts were noble, right? He was thankful, a quality that I think the Lord would want us all to be. He was thoughtful in that he was pondering, he was reflecting, and he was satisfied. These are all things I think the Lord would want us to do. Think about that. He wants us to be thankful. And to be thankful, we have to be thoughtful first, right? We have to really sit and think and be reflective of the Lord's blessings in our lives. And then I think he wants us to be satisfied right where we are and right with what he has given us. So we see that David recognizes that God is the one who's given him these blessings that he's experiencing. And he's not focused on the next thing to go conquer, but so he has this great idea. And he says, hey, Nathan, I've got this great idea. Now, notice what David did not do. He did not inquire of the Lord. And when we saw all through 1 Samuel, some through 2 Samuel, and some from 1 and 2 Chronicles, David inquired of the Lord regularly. And we see that here he doesn't. And now it's funny because I think we notice Nathan's response. It reminds me of someone, if somebody's telling you something, you're like, yeah, that's fine. Just do what you want to do. And I just thought, that is so funny that he's just kind of nodding along. And I thought, we need to really be careful of that because I think sometimes we do that. When somebody's telling us something and we just kind of nod along without thinking, without discerning, without praying, we just, you know, kind of give our blessing without really much thought. And so I would just ask you today, when do you make plans without talking to God first? We wanted to build a house, and we tried to a couple of times, but it was not about building the house. It was about making our plan over God's plan. So when do you make plans without consulting God first? When we do get to participate in the work of God, it's a privilege and a gift. We aren't doing him a favor, and he certainly doesn't need our help, but he does want us to inquire. And he wants us to continue to inquire over and over again for every decision we make. So we do see that God really desires that fully surrendered heart, not our works, not our good ideas, not our sacrifices, and that trusting God is better than anything that is wiser than anything that we can offer him. As we move on to our second section, we see that God tells David his plan. David tried to tell him what he wanted, and now God is saying, no, here's what we're going to do. And I just thought of that God's divine blueprints are best. And I spelled out best. They are beyond compare. They're eternal, solid, and trustworthy. So we see that in verses 5-7, God reminds David that he's never had a house. He doesn't really need a house. He's been moving around place to place. Back in Exodus, we saw that God moved around by design when he moved through the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And he's not really concerned about having a house at this time for his ark. And I just thought part of it is he doesn't want to be contained. We don't want to put God in a box and try to limit what he can do. So we can be reminded that God lacks for nothing. He doesn't need our suggestions, but he does want our heart. We move on to see in verses 8-12 that God reminds Nathan, or David really, where he began, and then he tells him where he's going. We remember that he has been tending flocks. He's been out in this field tending flocks, and that's where he was called. And now he is ruling people. And so that's just amazing to see that he took somebody from a really low position and exalted him to be king. David was to be a ruler, we see in verse 8, and not a temple builder. And so notice that God had given David a role. His role is to be the ruler. And what does a ruler do? A ruler obtains land, he maintains the land, he protects the land, but there's a lot of bloodshed required in that. And so David is told no by God. And I just thought, whoa, he's told no, and we'll see in just a minute how he responds to that. And so David wants a different role than what he's got. And I thought, boy, do we ever do this? Do you ever have a role that you've been given that you're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want this role. Maybe you have a role of being the Indian when you really want to be the chief. You want to be in charge. Or maybe you have a role where you're the chief and you don't want to be the chief. You don't want to be in charge. You'd rather be just an Indian. Or maybe you don't like the role that you're playing in your family. Maybe you don't like being the certain sister that everybody has pegged as this kind of role. Or maybe that you are being a caregiver to an elderly person and you're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. This is not a good role for me. Maybe you're in the role of waiting on something and you're thinking, I don't want this role of waiting. Maybe you're in a role of not getting to be in charge or not getting to be in control. Or maybe you're fighting the role of submission. And so we all sometimes feel like we have roles that we have been given by God, and it's not really what we would choose. But God is looking for each of us to be obedient in the roles that he's given us, whatever they are. And we know that surrender has to come before obedience. So I would ask you today, is there a role that God has placed you in that you're fighting? Something you think would be a better fit, or you're giving God an idea like, maybe not this, maybe I could do this, and I really don't think, let's talk about this, God, because I'm not so sure about that. But is there a role that God has placed you in that you are fighting? Remember, God's blueprints are best, beyond compare, eternal, solid, and trustworthy. So we know that God's character can be trusted. He's provided for David, he has protected David, and he has preserved David, just like he does for us. Now we move on to this big section of verses 12 to 16, which we call the Davidic covenant. Now this section of scripture, as I said, as I was reading and it's saying this is a big, 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 big deal, when you first read through it, you might not really see what a hinge in our history that it is. My husband, I watched a movie last weekend and it was a kind of a murder mystery, and there was a scene at the very beginning that, you know, we're just watching, not paying that close of attention, but at the end they like rewind it and they show it in slow motion where they switch the murder weapon, and it's a really, really big deal. And but you don't see it when you just read it for the first time. So we're going to dive into this and see why this passage, this covenant that God makes, is such a big deal. These verses are a hinge that change eternity, not only for David, but for you and for me too. This future hope is not just for David, but for all of us. So we see that the Davidic covenant has three promises in it: a house, a throne, and a kingdom. Now, this covenant is literal, like it's going to happen. It is not an allegory, it's not rhetorical, like this is going to happen, that it is a literal fulfillment. There will be a literal fulfillment. It is eternal. It is forever and ever, my eternity and yours. And it is unconditional, which is such a good thing because it only depends on God and not us. So it is guaranteed to happen because we know his character is worthy. Now the house, what that means is that God will establish a dynasty through David, giving his descendants the right to rule. Doesn't mean they'll always rule, but they do rule for several generations to come. The next part is a kingdom, that God will establish an eternal kingdom, one that goes on and on and on. And then the throne, that God will establish one in David's line to be king forever. And we know that person is Jesus Christ. So each of these promises were fulfilled by Solomon, the next generation, David's son. He did rule, and he sinned, but he was not fully rejected by God, which was part of what's in that 8 through 12, or 12 through 16. And he also builds a great house. He builds a temple. And so some of these are shorter term, the temple and that David's family does rule for several generations. But ultimately, these are all fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So these verses then in this Old Testament passage, they're a good example of how sometimes in Scripture we'll see an immediate fulfillment, but then also other elements are more distant in the future. So even with the reign of Jesus, he came once, and we know that as Christmas, which is coming. But then that's not when he rules eternally. He'll come back a second time. And so we see that some of these elements are a distant future, and some of them are this next generation where Solomon does build a temple. So don't get bogged down by that, because it's very purposeful in the way that it's written for us to know that it's a house, a throne, and a kingdom, but there's part of it's now and part of it's for later. And so we see that the fulfillment of the promise is through Jesus in verse 16, whose kingdom will endure forever and his throne will be established forever. And so after this covenant, the prophets foretold a fulfillment of these promises. So after this was first, and then we know later on in Scripture, there's a lot of foretelling from the prophets about this Messiah who will come. From Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, I don't know if you got here for the music, but I had that song playing because you may know that song. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But here's the second part of that verse that's not in the song, or maybe not all of it. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So this promised king is coming, and he came in the first time in the form of Jesus as a baby who grew up and died and was crucified and died and was resurrected for us. But he'll be coming back in his second coming, and that's when he will reign eternally. We also see that when Gabriel came in Luke to talk to Mary and tell her that she's going to have a baby, he says, "You will conceive," this is Gabriel to Mary, "and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So these are all things that happened after this initial Davidic covenant was promised. God's promises to David are completely filled in Jesus Christ when he came to save us. Now, we look back and we see that because of Adam and Eve, we all have a sin nature. There's no one is sinless except for Jesus. We know from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the wages of sin is death. So we are separated from God because of this sin that we have. But God made a way, and that's through Jesus. And that's what this promise to David and to all of us is talking about. God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and he died for us so that there's no condemnation for us. And so we see that God is perfect and holy, and he wants to have a relationship with us. But Adam and Eve, they blew it in the garden, and we blow it too. And so he had to come and make a way for us. And so we'll see that God will increase and maintain the family of David and secure the succession of his throne. But more importantly, he'll be providing for us an eternal king who will reign forever. What started out as a bright idea for David turned into this huge turning point for all of history when Jesus Christ came to earth and will come again. And so we see that trusting God and his blueprints, like, this is big. It's wiser than anything we can offer him. This promise is huge. It changes my future destiny, and it changes yours too. The Davidic covenant is like the hinge of the whole entire Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the garden when we saw that Adam and Eve sinned, and God is working to try to get a relationship back with us so that we can have a right relationship with him. We saw, if you were a part of when we studied Genesis, we saw back in Genesis 12 that God gave Abraham a covenant also. And it too was unconditional, where God was going to do it regardless of if other people. And so an unconditional covenant is such a great thing for us because we don't have to, we're not part of making it right. God is the one. And so he chose to give Abraham, remember, land, seed, and blessing. And we called that the Abrahamic covenant. God loves us and pursues us. And so he did this to restore his relationship with people because of sin way back in the garden. And so we see that the Abrahamic covenant is the what? It's the land, the seed, and the blessing that God will do to draw his people back to him. And now we see in this new covenant, the Davidic covenant, it's the how. The Abrahamic covenant is the what, and the Davidic covenant is the how. How is God going to get us back in right relationship with him? Well, he's going to do it through this Davidic covenant. He's going to give this blessing to the people through his seed, the seed of Jesus Christ. And so it's all connected. It's all one big, long story. Sin in the garden, then the promise of land, seed, and blessing, and now we're taking it a further step. The seed is Jesus Christ, and the blessing is that we will have eternity with God when we trust in him. It's kind of a fun fact. If you look at the genealogy, there's 14 generations from Abraham to David and another 14 from David to Jesus. This is a master plan, a meta narrative that God has for us because he's up to something big and he loves us. In Jesus lies the future for all people, for me and for you. And so you kind of read along and you think, oh, that's nice, a throne and a kingdom. But this is a huge deal. Like, this is the way God planned way back when to give us a right relationship with him because he loves us. We saw that Jesus was promised back then. That's from 2 Samuel. Then he came during the first earth, and that's our Christmas. That is when he lived as a baby and he served and he loved people and he drew people into himself. That was his first coming, but he's coming back. And then that will be the full glory. That will be the eternal kingdom, the forever and the kingdom that we talked about. So he's got this huge plan, and he's included us, each one of us, even though we are each fallen creatures. If we look at Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, "Look, I am coming. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end." And so I just, it's so cool to see that he's got this huge plan that we get to be a part of. He's come once, and he's coming again. So I would just ask you, we see that God has this big plan, and it's much bigger and better than what David was suggesting. And so I would just ask you to think of, is there a time in your life when you had a certain thing in mind, you had a certain plan in mind, and it wasn't the same as God's? Maybe it was too small. Maybe it was smaller than what God has in store for you. C.S. Lewis writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So I would just ask you today, where are you struggling to trust God's plans? You're happy in the making mud pies when God has something huge over the horizon for you. Do you really believe that his plans are better? And are you willing to trust them? I would just argue with you that God's blueprints are best. They are beyond compare, eternal, solid, and trustworthy. And that trusting in these blueprints is wiser than anything we can offer him. As we move on, I love how they made such an impact of David's worship, that David worships the Lord. And we all know that a right response to God's goodness is worship. We look at verse 18, and it just starts out right here, like, he went in and he sat before the Lord. And I would just, now we think we're busy, right, as women and wives and moms, but he was ruling an entire country. And he went in and sat before the Lord. And I just thought, this is that one little phrase, like, that is really impactful. Because if he can slow down, and I think we learn so much when we slow down and listen to the Lord, but our response would be worship too, when we really consider what he has done in our life. Remember that David didn't get his way. Remember, God said no to him. And I thought about, you know, what is your response and what is my response when God says no? Sometimes he says wait, but sometimes he says no. And I thought, is it worship? Or is it like a little mini temper tantrum, even if it's just in my mind? Or is it a pity party? So God is saying no to David, and his response is worship. Like, this woke me up in the middle of the night. Like, this is huge, that he is, you know, God is telling him no to his original plan. And he's worshiping the Lord. He realizes this is far better than what he had come up with. And I love how he responds. He says, "Who am I? Who am I?" And that's what I want for us to ask ourselves. Like, who am I that God would allow me to have any part in his kingdom or his work or his plan? Who am I that God loves me, that he cares for me? Who am I that God even wants a relationship with me? It's mind-boggling. It's definitely a question we should ask when we slow down and we contemplate God's blessings on us and his goodness to us. So now we see that David sees himself as he really is. He recognizes his weaknesses, his insignificance. He is struck with awe and wonder. Man, that's how I want to be before God, struck with awe and wonder that God would choose him. He's not puffed up because he's the king, but he's humbled by the awareness that God uses him as a servant. In fact, he uses the term servant 10 times. He accepts God's no and humbly thanks him. And we too should be struck with awe and wonder. And I thought about, what is the biggest reason we don't do that? Like, what's the biggest reason we don't respond to God with worship? And we think about our pity party, or we want to have a little temper tantrum in our head, or maybe a real one. But I thought, part of it's comparison, and that's a deadly deed. Just our thought life. Are we gazing up at the Lord? Are we looking to the right to see what's going on? We're looking to the left to see what's going on. When we compare like that, and we're comparing, we're not thinking about God's goodness to me. We're thinking about what's happening around me. Another one is busyness and distractions, like I talked about. We need to slow down to hear from him. And the last one is just our expectations or our pride. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. We think we deserve more than maybe what we should. So we see in verse 19 that David recognizes the hope for the future. Our hope is Jesus Christ. His hope, our hope. So I would ask you today, are you in a hard spot? Is there something that is weighing you down? Life is not always easy, but there's always hope. Jesus Christ paid for that so that you can have hope. We move on and see in verse 21 that David recognizes God is doing something and he's making it known. I love that. So many times we see God moving, but we don't know why. And we may never know why, but when we do, it's such a cool, cool thing. So David asks, who am I? And then he moves on to say who God is. And he recognizes him, that he is the sovereign Lord. David remembers how God rescued them in the Exodus when he pulled his people out of Egypt. And you see that David's excited about this plan. It's not his plan, and he was told no, but he's excited about it. He's like, do it, God. I'm excited to see you do it. Go, God, establish your house. And he remembers that God is God and that his covenant is trustworthy. And so he is bold, yet he is surrendering and submissive. And he's saying to God, I trust you and I receive you. And he's aligning himself. He's responding to the promise of God. God is offering and God is offering and David is saying yes. God also offers us things. He offers us salvation like we've talked about from Ephesians 2, where we are saved by grace through faith. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness. You don't have to hang on to that. You don't have to carry that burden. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. But we need to receive it. We sometimes carry that around with us and we don't have to. God offers us peace and we don't have to carry around turmoil. He offers us peace. From John 14, my peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. But we have to receive it. We have to take it. And he also offers us guidance through the Holy Spirit, but we need to take it and receive it. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. It's kind of like a Christmas gift, and you get it already. I have a Christmas gift in my buffet that's been there for like 3 years that I bought for my brother. I can't even remember what's in it. I probably should open it. But I bought it, and he's never received it. He's not a big gift giver or receiver. And so, but it's like a gift, the gift of salvation. Like God has something for you, and he has decided on it, and he has chosen it, and he has made it ready for you, and you need to unwrap it. You need to take it. You can't just keep it in the buffet. And by not receiving it, then you're saying, no, I don't want it. And the same thing like my brother, like he didn't receive it, so it's still there. The gift is still there, but until he receives it, it's not his to take. A surrendered heart is a heart that understands and accepts God's plan. We have to accept it. We have to receive it. And also a surrendered heart is a worshipful heart because that's the place that God wants us to be. He wants us to have a surrendered heart. So I'd ask you, in your life, is there one area, like you're giving it all up, but like, oh, but not this area? Is there a little area that you need to fully surrender so that you're able to fully worship God? Because I think when we're hanging on to something, it's hard to truly worship. I noticed this Old Testament passage, it is the gospel. And not only because Jesus Christ, you know, is promised as the eternal king, but I thought it starts out with he makes a provision. The provision is this promise, this unconditional covenant, but we have to receive it. We have to accept it. We have to respond to it, just like David responded in worship. So I would just ask you today, can you grasp the concept that trusting his blueprint is better than yours? My husband and I, we both went to UT, and we were Longhorns, and we took our kids. Every year, we'd go to a game, and we'd go to the co-op, and we'd buy orange clothes, and it was a big deal. Like, we were big Longhorn fans. And then when my oldest son grew up, he didn't get in. Now, don't get me wrong. He is super smart and great and in every way. But at the time, it was a hard, steadfast rule of top 10%. There were no resumes or no getting around that. And he was maybe top 12%, but, you know, he didn't get in. So God had a different plan, and we trusted in that plan. We even had a friend call and say, hey, do you want me to try to get you in the back door? And we thought about it for a minute, but we decided we were going to really trust the Lord's plan for this child and for what God had in store for him. And so he ended up at another university, and it has been awesome. He loves the Lord. Not that you can't at UT. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of Longhorns in here. But just for this child, this was the best plan for God, for him. And he met lifelong friends who love the Lord. And today he's married and he seeks the Lord and he serves the Lord and he is building his kingdom. And it's the sweetest thing. And it's almost like really scary to think that we could have done another plan or we could have tried to manipulate it and not received God's best for him. And that is so sobering to think about as a parent. Like I could have, I mean, I know God could redeem it, but just to trust him, it's very real that trusting his blueprint is way better than anything we could have done. And God bless that. And so I would just say today that we want to trust him for the future. Trust him for the now, trust him in the big, and trust him in the small. This study is not just about David, but the focus is on God, God's loyal love to his people. Just like the front of your cover says, he was loyal to his covenant to Abraham of the land, seed, and blessing, and he's loyal to the covenant of David, the house, the throne, and the kingdom, through the trials and through the triumph. And he will be loyal to you and to me for eternity. So let's let him build the plan he's made for you and allow his blueprint to be your blueprint. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do have a plan and it's bigger and better than anything that we can even dream of. Help us to have the same response that David did and that we will respond to your plan with a worshipful heart. Help us to surrender. Help us to just trust the provision that you have made for us through Jesus Christ for our eternity, but also just to have an abundant life here by following your ways. And I thank you for each woman here. Pray for a great discussion in small group, Father. And again, we worship you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.